Good morning and welcome to our Bible study this morning. I want to begin by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to be here. I appreciate Joe and the others inviting me to be a part of these series of lessons about the character and nature of God, especially from the book of Psalms. And it's been good for me to be able to study this on my own and to be able to present some material. I always appreciate the invitation to teach because I learn. When I accept those invitations, I learn as I study and as I put that material together. So I greatly appreciate that. Also, I wanted to mention one other matter before I begin, and that is I want to thank the congregation here in advance, if you will, for being the spiritual family for my daughter, who's going to be away from home this fall. She's going to Vanderbilt, and she plans on attending here with you all. And I appreciate you taking her in. And if you haven't had a chance to meet her, hopefully y'all can meet today. And Julie and others have talked about, and Joe have talked about giving her a ride to and from services. And Sharon and I want to thank you in advance for that. We appreciate that. That is very important for a young person to have a spiritual family away from home, and we're glad that you are that group, and we look forward to getting to know you better through that particular arrangement. If you'll open up in your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 11, Psalm 11, we're going to read that entire psalm in just a moment. And I want to treat this study this morning as a Bible class, and so I want you to feel welcome to speak up, both men and women, young and old. If you feel comfortable doing that, ask or answer questions or make comments, please feel free to do that, and I will be calling on you from time to time for that, and so I hope that we can have a good Bible study that way. Of course, you've been studying the Psalms this week, and that's a very good study. It is the largest book in the Bible, written by various authors from a period of time around 1440 BC down to 440 BC. For example, if Psalm 90 is the psalm that is written by Moses, that psalm about the age of man, that would be one of the oldest psalms. Psalm 90 would go back to the time of Moses. And then there is a psalm or two that talks about coming back from the exile. And of course, that after the Babylonian captivity, that would be a psalm that would be written around the time of 440 BC. So a period of about 1,000 years. We have 150 psalms that have been put together, and they basically become Israel's hymn book, as it were, Israel's book of worship. It's like we take up a song book today. We just sang a song. Our God is an awesome God. We have song books. This was Israel's song book or hymn book, book of praise, book of worship to God. And many of these psalms would have been sung in the temple worship. They contain messages of worship and praise. And of course, this week, you have focused on the character of God. You've talked about His creation, salvation, His holiness, His grace, His mercy. And today, we want to talk about His righteousness. Really, when you look at the book of Psalms, you find that it centers on the character of God. What He's done in the past, what He is doing for Israel at the time that these Psalms are being written, and what He plans to do for them in the future. So what you're studying this morning is really the focal point of the book of Psalms, the character of God, various aspects of His character. And this morning we want to center in on His righteous character. Let's read together Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7, and then we want to turn over to Psalm 111 as our beginning point this morning. It's easy to remember Psalm 11 and then Psalm 111. These two psalms go together. In Jehovah do I take refuge. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah, his throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try or test the children of men. Jehovah trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For Jehovah is righteous, he loveth righteousness. The upright shall behold his face. One reason why I wanted to use this as a scripture reading beginning point is that it contains some of the basic elements of our study this morning. First of all, that Jehovah is righteous. That's one of our points. The righteous character of Jehovah, verse 7. Number two, this psalm talks about righteous people or the upright. Verse 7, the upright shall behold his face. Verse 5, Jehovah trieth the righteous. That's righteous people. Verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so the second element of our study this morning is not only is God righteous in his character, but he wants us to be righteous. And we have to live righteously. And then there's a third element in this psalm that comprises the whole of our study this morning, and that is that since God is righteous, he cannot be around unrighteousness. He cannot fellowship and associate with unrighteousness. And so the third element is, what is he going to do with wicked people? What is he going to do with people that are not righteous? Well, he's going to judge them, verse 6. Fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. And so Psalm 11 contains the basic elements, really, of our entire study this morning. God is righteous. He wants us to be righteous. And if we're not righteous, if we're wicked, then we will be punished. Let's turn over to Psalm 111 and let's see those same three basic elements there. Psalm 111. Let's read the entire psalm. Praise ye Jehovah. Just on a side note, that is the Hebrew word hallelujah. The Hebrew had one word, hallelujah. We have three words from that, praise ye the Lord or praise ye Jehovah. So when we sing in our psalm books, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, we are saying praise the Lord. It's that Hebrew word, praise the Lord. And the psalms, many of them and much of them, deal with praising God for who he is and what he has done. Praise ye Jehovah, or hallelujah. I will give thanks unto Jehovah with my whole heart, in the council of the upright and in the congregation. The works of Jehovah are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honor and majesty. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and merciful. He hath given food unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are established forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. He hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so some of these elements, again, showing up. Verse 3, Jehovah is righteous. His righteousness endureth forever. We're going to talk about how that God is righteous. Number 2, we are to be righteous. We are to live upright lives. Verse 1, in the council of the upright. The psalmist is saying that I'm going to praise God with my whole heart among others, among the congregation or the assembly of other people that are upright. And then we find also another element that we want to talk about this morning. Look at verse 8. They are established forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. Truth and uprightness. The works of God. The works of his hands, verse 7, are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. We're going to talk about how that God expresses His righteousness through His precepts or His law or His word. So let's take a look this morning at our study of a God of righteousness in the book of Psalms. The place to begin is to define our terms. What is righteousness? Righteousness in the Old Testament and in the book of Psalms applies to both God and man. It is not something that is attributed only to God, but mankind is to be righteous as well. It comes from the Hebrew word and various words related to it, pronounced tzadik. Tzadik is the word used throughout the Psalms for righteous or righteousness. Now, when you look at this word in the Psalms and other places in the Old Testament, you find that depending upon its context, you'll have different words used in your Bible. But they're all referring to basically the same concept. Notice in our outline under Roman numeral 2, letter A, notice that sometimes we have the word justice, we have the word truth, we have the word faithfulness, uprightness. For example, Psalm 111, verse 1, in the counsel of the upright. Well, that's the same basic root word translated elsewhere, righteousness. Sometimes you'll find the word equitable or equity, fairness, justice, and so forth. The basic root Hebrew word means straight. The most fundamental definition of tzadik is that which is straight. So that's why I put that word in the first of the list. Straight or rectitude. Rectitude means to make something upright, to make it stand upright and be straight. And if you look at various psalms, you'll notice sometimes the word righteousness is used in connection with these other words. Look with me at Psalm 72 and verse 2. Psalm 72 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Psalm 72 and verse 1. Give the king their judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So the king's son is going to get righteousness. Well, what is he going to do with that? He will judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. Righteousness and justice are the same idea, even though it's two different English words. And I wanted to bring out a point here. Look at verse 2. Hebrew poetry is not where the words rhyme. English poetry, Western English poetry, words rhyme. Jack and Jill went up the hill. Okay, so Jill and Hill. Okay. Jack fell down and broke his crown. So a lot of times our poetry rhymes. It's rhyming. But Hebrew poetry, especially in the book of Psalms, it had nothing to do with rhyming. It had to do with what's called parallelism. Their poetry, they would state a line, and then the second line would be parallel to that. And that's the way that they wrote their poetry. And so often the first line is parallel to the second and vice versa. And that helps us to understand words. And so look at this. He will judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. That is meant to say that righteousness is justice. One word is explaining the other word. And so what is righteousness? Righteousness is that which is right and fair and just. Only that which is good. No evil involved. No injustice involved. No unrighteousness involved. Now, let's look at our next idea here under what is righteousness. Righteousness is conformity to some standard of right and wrong, where the person, God or man, is going to conform to a standard of right and wrong. That is implied in the word righteousness. You can't have righteousness unless you have some standard by which to be right or upright. Okay? So that's implied and that's necessary in the meaning of the word. Some line, some rule, some law, or some norm, some standard. Okay? Notice one definition that is given by the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. The root basically connotes conformity to an ethical or moral standard. In the Old Testament, that standard is the nature and will of God. In other words, God Himself is the standard. He is setting the standard for what is right and wrong. Righteousness, then, is not deviating from the standard. That's what righteousness is. Okay? Turn with me to Psalm 45. Just to get an idea of how sometimes righteousness is used in the idea that there has to be right and wrong. Psalm 45 and verse 4. And in thy majesty, ride on prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Truth, meekness, and righteousness. Righteousness is often combined with the idea of truth. Come down to verse 7. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee. That's the psalm that is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews and applied to Jesus. But look at this. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Notice how righteousness is the opposite side of the coin to wickedness. Well, right, wrong. Righteous, wicked. Well, how do you get righteousness? How do you get wickedness? There has to be some standard by which that is judged or made. And that standard is God Himself, the nature and the will of God. Now, you have seen me walking around with this yardstick that I borrowed from a sister here. The basic meaning of righteousness is illustrated with this yardstick in two different ways. First of all, this is a standard of measurement. And it's the same no matter where you get your yardstick. It's going to be 36 inches, and it's going to be the same. It's a standard. It's a fixed standard. And what's interesting about this yardstick is it says Harpeth Motor Company, 5th Avenue, Franklin, Tennessee, 1975. Now, in 1975, 36 inches is exactly 36 inches in 2008 as it is in 1975. That standard doesn't change. So first of all, righteousness is a standard of conduct. It is a code of conduct. It is a measurement of right and wrong, and that is set forth by God's Word. But there's a second way that righteousness is illustrated. Look at this stick. Is it crooked or is it straight? This stick is straight. And the basic root meaning of tzaddik or righteousness is straightness, that which is straight. And so it's not just a matter of a conformity to a standard, but walking straight, walking right. And so this stick is both straight and it's also a standard of measurement. Because stop and think about it. Do we use a yardstick simply to measure things? No, a lot of times we'll use it to draw a straight line. In fact, somebody has used it because there's a marker here. Somebody has put a marker up there and used this to draw a straight line. So there are two ideas inherent, a measurement, a code, a standard by which we can measure something, and then straightness. And so that's what righteousness is. It's a conformity to a straight line. Ultimately, that means salvation. Turn with me to Psalm 98, verses 1 and 2. The whole goal of today's lesson, and really this week's series, is so that we can bring our lives into conformity to God's Word and be saved in the judgment day. All that we're going to say this morning is wrapped up right here. God's righteousness, and He wants us to be righteous, it all summarizes this way, that He wants us to be saved and right with Him. Look at Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto Jehovah a new song. For He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath wrought salvation for Him. Jehovah hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the nations. Again, notice the Hebrew parallelism here. Jehovah hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed. To make known is to show. So salvation becomes equivalent to and synonymous with righteousness. Notice the Hebrew parallelism. Salvation means righteousness. Righteousness means salvation. That's the end goal of righteousness. And it's shown there in the parallelism. So ultimately, righteousness, or this conformity to God's standard, God is hoping that we will be saved in the end. That's the end result of all of our discussion this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 143. I want to make one note before we move any farther. Psalm 143 and verse 2. There's one time in the book of Psalms where righteousness is spoken of negatively. And sometimes this verse here, Psalm 143 verse 2, the latter part, is used by denominationalists. And I ran across this in my personal study. Sometimes you'll see this in a commentary or in some other place, a word book study or something like that that's written by a denominationalist. They'll try to use this verse to show that everyone is born in sin. The Calvinistic idea of everyone has inherited Adam's sin. Psalm 143, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. Hear my prayer, Jehovah. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Notice the parallelism there again. Faithfulness. You can trust God to do only that which is right. That's the same thing as his righteousness. So faithfulness is equivalent to righteousness. That's why back up there in that definition, one of them is absolute fairness, equity, goodness, faithful to do what is right. It's the same idea here. But look at verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. No man living is righteous. Well, I thought the whole point of this morning's lesson is that we need to be righteous like God is righteous. But this verse is saying no man living is righteous. So why even try to attain to that? Why try to be righteous if no man living is righteous? I wanted to explain that thought. That is not teaching total inherited depravity, where all mankind is born in sin and there's no way that they can be righteous. Rather, what it is teaching is the universal condition of sinful mankind. In other words, all men sin. It's like the way that Paul said it in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, how do we know that? Turn with me to a parallel idea. Turn to Psalm 130 in verse 3. And if you make notes in your Bible, right beside Psalm 143 in verse 2, just to help you remember later, because denominationalists will bring this up. No one living is righteous. Well, jot down Psalm 130 in verse 3. The psalmist is not saying that you can't be righteous. This is the psalmist's way of saying that all men sin and everyone needs to be saved by God. He's not saying you can't strictly or literally be righteous. He's saying that all men, no man living is righteous. In other words, that's his way of saying that all have sinned. Look at Psalm 130 and verse 3. Psalm 130 verse 3. If thou, Jehovah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, all have sinned. In other words, if we're talking about iniquity, nobody can stand. All have sinned before God. That's all he's saying. He's not trying to make a point that no one can be righteous while they're living. Also, make a note. Turn with me. We'll go outside the Psalms one time here. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Here's how I know that the psalmist is talking about that all have sinned. Because look at what he says here in verse 20. This is a good verse to put in the margin of your Bible. Surely there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's all he's talking about. All have sinned. That's all that is intending to say. So back to Psalm 143 and verse 2. When the psalmist says, in thy sight no man living is righteous, he's just simply saying all have sinned and they need to be saved. We don't need to conclude from that we can't live righteous lives. Because, in fact, the Psalms do say that we can and must live righteous lives. Just as a side point, keep in mind that when you're studying the Bible and you come across a verse like this, Psalm 143, verse 2, what does that mean? No man living is righteous. There's two rules of Bible study that you need to keep in mind. When you're trying to interpret a difficult Bible passage, number one, whatever you conclude about that passage, it cannot contradict what? Somebody help me out. It cannot contradict what? It cannot contradict other Bible passages because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. God doesn't contradict itself. So, if we read in the book of Psalms somewhere else that man can be righteous, we know that whatever we interpret this verse, it can't contradict that. There are other psalms that say man can live righteously. So whatever we do with Psalm 143, we can't contradict that. Number two, another good rule of thumb is that when you're trying to work on a difficult Bible passage, if you can find another passage that is clearer or easier to understand, that helps enlighten the passage that you're studying. So Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 is that passage where Solomon says that there's no man that is righteous, there's no man that sinneth not. That's what he's talking about there. I'm talking about you can't look around and find someone of an accountable age who hasn't sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Ecclesiastes 7:20 is that clearer, easier passage that helps us to understand Psalm 143 and verse 2. So that hopefully that helps. And I wanted to throw that in because that's the one psalm that deals with righteousness and God and so forth that might come across your path if you are talking with someone in a denomination or reading something like a commentary that might mention that. It is not talking about there is no man living that is righteous. In other words, we're all born in sin and there's no one who can be right with God until God makes him right and that type of thing through Calvinism. Okay, any other comment or question or observation that you have on just the definition of righteousness? What is righteousness? Anything else? Okay. Why is God righteous? Turn with me to Psalm 71 and verse 19. Now we want to get to the heart of our lesson. God is righteous, number one, and that he wants us to be righteous, number two. Psalm 71, why is God righteous? Well, it's because his character is such that he can't be any other way. His divine character will not allow him to be any other way. He doesn't have righteousness. He is righteous. And he can't be any other way because of his character. Do you remember what is said in the New Testament? God cannot lie, Titus. God cannot lie. There's just some things God can't do. He cannot do those things because that would mean that he would have to go outside of his character to do that. And he cannot do that. So because of his character and his nature, he always does and only does that which is in harmony with what is right and straight. He always does what is right and good. He never does what is evil or wrong. So that's why God is righteous. Psalm 71 and verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is likened unto thee? The answer to that question is no one. No one is likened unto him. He always does and only does that which is right and good. And so because of his character, he is righteous. His divine being, he is a perfect, supreme, pure divine being who can never do anything but what is right. And so he then becomes the universal standard. He is the yardstick of the universe, if you will. He's the yardstick of the universe. Everything must be measured by him because of his divine being, his perfect divine being. Psalm 97 and verse 2. Psalm 97 and verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Notice that foundation. This is what he sits on. This is what he is. This is what he rules upon. This is his realm. Righteousness and justice. Again, notice that parallel ideas are his throne. Turn with me to Psalm 92, verse 15. God is righteous. He is the universal yardstick, if you will. He is straight and never crooked. He is the standard by which all things must be measured. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. Psalm 92 and verse 15. To show that Jehovah is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Not one ounce, not one speck. So He becomes the pure, divine yardstick for everything else in the universe. God is righteous. So what I want you to see is, it's not that He is a being that goes out here and gets some righteousness. He is righteous. Like in the New Testament, God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. God is light. God is truth. God is righteous. That's His character. That is His nature, and He can never deviate from that. Now, who is to be righteous? Someone answer this question for me. Is God the only person who is to be righteous? Is God the only person who is to be righteous? Anyone? No. Who else is to be righteous? We are to be righteous. All of us are to be righteous. And how do we do that? Based upon what we've just talked about, how can we be righteous? It's not because we have a divine character. We're not deity. We're not divine. So how can we be righteous? We can follow God's standard. That's right. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 7 and verse 8. Our second major point is, not only is God righteous, but we are to be righteous as well. We are to live according to His standard. Now, we can deviate. God cannot lie, but we can. We do not have that pure divine nature. Our human nature allows us to make choices. We can choose to be righteous or we can choose to be wicked. And so we must choose to be righteous and live righteously and stay away from wickedness. Psalm chapter 7 and verse 8. Jehovah ministereth judgment to the nations. The psalmist is saying, and this may be a psalm of David, judge me, O Jehovah, according to my righteousness and to my integrity that is in me. We can be righteous. We can and must be righteous. And by the way, notice Psalm 7 and verse 8. David is saying, judge me according to the righteousness that is in me. Now, what did Psalm 143 and verse 2 say? No man living is righteous. So we have to match up these two verses. How do we match them up? And we explained that earlier. There are verses that say we are righteous. So obviously Psalm 143 and verse 2 is talking about something else. So David is saying, judge me according to the righteousness that is in me. And by the way, he says the righteousness and the integrity that is in me. Again, notice how you have two different words, but basically the same idea. Someone who walks with integrity is what? Help me out. Righteous, uprightness, truth, fairness, integrity. So again, you see how these words go together. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 121. We can walk, we can and must walk righteously by conforming to God's nature and God's character. Not the part of it that is divine that we cannot have, but the part of it that we can have. And righteousness is the part of His character that we can have. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But look at Psalm 119 and verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Leave me not to my oppressors. I have done these things. You can do righteousness. You can practice righteousness. And the psalmist, David, says, I've done that. So leave me not to my oppressors. In other words, protect me and save me. I have done righteousness. We can walk according to the standard. We can walk according to the yardstick. God has not given us a yardstick that we cannot follow. He has not given us a yardstick that we cannot conform to. The standard can be conformed to. The psalmist David says, I have lived righteously. there are other Bible characters that have lived righteously, both in the Old and New Testament, and we can live that way today. And that's our encouragement for this morning. Let's look at the second page of our outline. Mankind can live upright. Mankind can bring his life, we can bring our lives into conformity to the ethical and moral standard of God's own will and word. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't live right. You can. We can. We must. It is an obligation that is laid upon us. And God's standard, God's word, is that ultimate standard, ruler, line, law, if you will, norm, whatever word you want. That's what you hold in your hands this morning, and specifically the New Testament that we are under today. How do we know that? Turn with me to Psalm 119, that great psalm on the Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 7. I will give thanks unto thee with uprightness of heart. See, the psalmist had an upright heart. When I learn thy righteous judgments. You can learn how to be right. You can learn God's word and walk by God's word. And then Psalm 143 and verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. We can be taught, we can be led to live uprightly and conform to that righteous character of God by following God's word. Just as a practical point before we go any farther, just let's talk a little bit about the culture that we live in. In general, is our culture a culture of uprightness? I see some heads going this way. Let's talk about that a little bit. And is it possible in 2008 to conform to a standard? What are your thoughts? Okay, what in addition to divorce and cheating do we have? Is that the only two things on the table? What else do we have? Alcohol? Drugs? What else? Abortion on demand? Sexual immorality, homosexuality, now in the state of California, same-sex unions. Anything else? Yeah.
It's listed as unrighteousness, you'll find it.
Absolutely. All kinds, Romans chapter 1, the latter part of the chapter, there are all kinds of wickedness, and murder, bloodshed, violence, vulgarity, profanity. It just goes on and on and on. We are clearly in a wicked society. So what do we do? What are our choices?
Follow God.
You could give in and do that. You could follow the way of wickedness, or you can follow God. Those are our choices. And someone answer this question. Is this standard too hard to follow? Is this yardstick too hard to follow? Can we do it? Can our young people do it? Or is the pressure so great that really we need to cut them some slack and let them, you know, be like the world because, you know, the peer pressure? How do we know that we can follow this standard? Yeah, number one, it says we can. And number two, we have men and women in the Bible who did it. And there are men and women today who are doing it. So we have examples of people who can do it. It's not a standard that is so high we can't attain to it. It is a standard that can be followed. We can walk the straight line. We can walk a straight line. And that's that idea of righteousness, straight. That's the root idea of that word. Can you walk a straight line? Yes, we can. In a very crooked and perverse generation, Paul says that we can be seen as lights in the world. So you can walk that straight line.
Now you don't have 36 inches, now you have 32, you don't have the rest.
Exactly. And Joe, I'm glad you brought that up. Actually, and we need to move along, but I could go on all day about how that basically what's happening in our society is that from here down to here, that's just as much 36 inches as all the way out to the end. In other words, everything's being redefined, and nobody is demanding a full 36 inches. I can live with 32.5, and that works. So we're redefining the standard. We're just chunking the standard. In some cases, we're just throwing out the yardstick, and just whatever you want is whatever you want. If 2 and 2 used to be 4, today it could be 5 if you want it to be 5. That's called postmodernism, just, you know, whatever you want. So sometimes the standard's being thrown out. Sometimes we're keeping it around to sort of make people happy, but we redefine it. That might be 36 inches. That might be 36 inches. Just anything goes. So what is our duty as parents, grandparents, concerned members of the church? What is our duty? Preach and teach what? The full 36-inch standard, the New Testament teaching. Okay, let's move along. Let's answer this question. How is righteousness displayed? It's one thing for God to be righteous, but how does he display that? Well, I suggest three things that you'll find in the book of Psalms, and I've listed them under these three categories. Number one, he will either pronounce his righteousness. He'll tell you in his word. Turn back with me to Psalm 119. We read verse 7. Come with me to verse 40. There are many, many psalms that talk about how that God's word is righteous. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 62. At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because thy righteous ordinances... And so God pronounces his word. We call it the Bible, the Old Testament or the New Testament. And he's pronounced what is righteous. Number two, he displays his righteousness by doing what with wicked people? What does he do with wicked people who are unrepentant? Why does he punish them? Why doesn't he just let it go? Like people today, they just turn a blind eye and let it go. Why does he punish? It gets back to what we talked about at the beginning of the lesson. Because of his character, he can't do anything other than that. And so he must punish that which is wicked. And so there's a whole host of passages. Turn with me to Psalm 7. We'll just look at one of them. And again, on your own time, if you want to, as you take the outline home, look at these other passages. There's a lot of good study here. I wish we had time to look at all of it. We just need to hit the highlights. But because God is righteous, he displays his righteousness by punishing and judging that which is unrighteous. Psalm 7, beginning in verse 8. Jehovah ministereth judgment to the peoples. Judge me, O Jehovah, according to my righteousness and to my integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish thou the righteous. For the righteous God trieth the minds and hearts. God's going to judge, and so he's going to reward the righteous, and he's going to punish the wicked. If you keep going down through there, verse 12, if a man turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He maketh his arrows fury. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. Yea, he hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He hath made a pit and digged it. He hath fallen into the pit which he hath made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violence shall come down upon him. I will give thanks unto Jehovah according to his righteousness. He's going to judge these people that are doing wrong. And you can see here Psalm 9, Psalm 14, Psalm 31, various places throughout the Psalms where the wicked are going to be punished. What is that? That is a display of God's righteousness. And then third, what I call protection or provision. If we live right, God is going to come along and protect us. These psalms here, and there are many of them under number 3, they talk about how that he answers prayer, how that he gives us comfort. He will guide us. He will protect us. He will judge the enemy and the oppressor. Let's just look at an example or two. Turn with me to Psalm 4 and verse 1. God displays His righteousness, thirdly, in that He looks down, reaches down, and protects us. That's through His providence. He answers prayer. The psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Remember that psalm? Well, what is that? That is the protection and provision of God. That's displaying His righteousness. He's not going to let us down. Psalm 4, verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast set me at large when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. So asking God to help. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Jehovah, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Verse 12. For thou wilt bless the righteous, O Jehovah. Thou wilt compass him with favor as with a shield. Just multitude after multitude of psalms that talk about the protection and provision of God's righteousness. Again, I wish we had time to talk about that more, but we need to understand it's not that God is righteous and He just sort of sits up in heaven and He's righteous. He's going to display that. He's going to interact with His creation. Number one, He's going to spread His word, His righteous word. Number two, He's going to punish the wicked. Number three, He's going to reward and provide and protect those who are righteous. Now, man, how can we display our righteousness? Let's look under letter B there. If we're supposed to be righteous, is it just something that's inside of us that we have, or do we display that in some way? We display that. How do we do that? Well, number one, we display that in our sacrifice and in our worship. In the Old Testament, at this time, that would have been done in the temple and so forth. Today, it's our worship that's in the New Testament church. But look at Psalm 4 and verse 5. Psalm 4 and verse 5. This is talking about us now, mankind. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in Jehovah. So we have to offer sacrifices of righteousness. Again, in the Old Testament, that would have been that which was according to the tabernacle and then later according to the temple. Today, it is that which is according to the pattern of the New Testament church. So we have to sacrifice to God. We have to worship God. That deals with assembling. That deals with the Lord's Supper and singing, praying, contribution, studying God's word, you see. Those are our acts of worship in which we offer up sacrifices of righteousness today. Look at Psalm 51 and verse 19. Psalm 51 and verse 19. The psalmist talks about how that we need to get rid of sin out of our lives.